Lent is traditionally the season in which the church has called us to remember who we truly are, to be who God created us to be in the first place. That's what the church is calling us to be. So we hear about the Genesis story. I don't know if you know this, but there's been a newly discovered ancient text that was discovered not too long ago with a different version of the story. And I won't do the whole story for you, but I'll just give you a little bit of the story. It goes like this. One day in the Garden of Eden, Eve called out to God, "Lord, I've got a problem." God says, "What's your problem, Eve? I know that you created me and put me in this lovely garden here with all these beautiful animals, but I'm just not happy anymore." "Why not, Eve? What's wrong?" "Well, Lord, I guess I'm getting lonely. These animals, they don't talk. And to tell you the truth, fresh apples just isn't doing it for me anymore." "Eve, I have a solution. I'll create a man for you." "What's a man, Lord?" "Well, he's a bit like you, but flawed." "He's tough, not easy to get along with, but he'll be bigger and faster than you, so he can help you when you need him. But he'll be a bit slower than you, and you're going to have to help him figure things out." Eve thought for a few moments. She scratched her head, and she said, "So what's the catch, Lord?" "Well, there is just one condition, Eve." Eve smiled wisely and asked, "And what would that be, Lord?" "Well, Eve, you'll have to let him think that I made him first." That's the new text that's out there. What the hell is as good as the old? The old's just a story too, you know. Don't take it as literally history. Please don't do that. Not while I'm here. But anyhow, do you want to know who you really are and truly are? Truly who you are, we need to meditate and look at Jesus. He is who God created us to be. He's fully human. That's what the human's supposed to look like Jesus. Yes, fully human, fully divine. But we are divine too in participation. Not maybe by nature, but by participation, we are. He is what we are called to be. Jesus reveals our true identity as beloved children of God. The Genesis story says that when God finished creation, he looked upon his creation and he said, "It's very good. Very good." The temptations that Jesus met in his life that are depicted here, and this is just, they put it together here in this story, but he probably faced these temptations over and over again in his life. They were temptations to deny who he was. Because just prior to this story about the temptations, about the Spirit taking him into the desert, you gotta read the whole story. That's the problem with the text on Sundays. You only get a little snippet. But you have to read the whole story. What happened prior to this being led into the desert? Do you know what happened? He was baptized. And the Spirit, the Lord came upon him, and they heard the voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So with that in mind, he goes out into the desert and meditates upon that. What does it mean to be the Son of God being well pleased? So then we're told that the devil goads him to prove that he is the Son of God by performing acts. Let's prove it. That would betray that very same identity. So the devil's trying to get him to do acts that would betray who he truly is. But he doesn't fall for it. Not like Adam and Eve did. Let's go back now to Adam and Eve. Remember the story in Genesis. The snake pretty much uses the same tactics. He gets Adam and Eve to doubt who they were. They were made in God's image and likeness. And the snake tells them that if they eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they will become gods. But they already shared in the divine life. They were to deny who they were. That's what they were. They doubted themselves. And they doubted what God had said. The very source of life that created them out of love and that was with them in the garden, they denied who they were. And they fell for it. The second Genesis story, you know, there's two of them, I hope, teaches us that our choices reflect what we believe about ourselves. Think about that again and again this week. Your choices reflect what you believe about yourself. That's vitally important to understand. Like Adam and Eve, we deny our divinity and we lack faith in ourselves. You know, our sin, contrary to what I've been told throughout my life, our sin doesn't lie in believing in human greatness. I don't know hardly anybody that believes in that. Maybe, yeah, there's some egotistical people. But that, it doesn't lie in pride. It lies in our failure to believe in ourselves. That's what original sin is. Not valuing, not believing in ourselves is what leads us astray. And not valuing ourselves, not accepting ourselves, not loving ourselves, that's original sin right there. And it gives rise to all the other evils. Because we don't believe it about ourselves, we don't believe it about the person next to us, behind us, around us, the one who we encounter every day. That they're not beloved, I'm not beloved. And so we treat each other that way. And we act out that way. As I said, we're trying to, in Lent, remember who we are, who we truly are, and then we need to live and act out of our essence, of our true essence, not out of our egos, but out of our essence. I hope by now you know what repent means, huh? Metanoia, what does it mean? It means change your mind, change the way you think. When people hear repent, they think of other things because they were taught differently. But when Jesus said repent, he said in Greek, metanoia, which means change the way you think, change your mind. Change the way you think about yourself. Change the way you think about the world. Change the way you think about God. That's what he was telling them. And they needed to change the way they thought about God. Because how you think about God, what's your theology, that also enters into how you act. I mean, we see that with fundamentalists, with bombers and the rest of them, who believe in a very vicious God and that. So it matters. Theology matters. How you think about God matters a lot. So if we look at the temptations of Jesus, maybe we can learn maybe just one lesson about them today. Jesus' temptations are directly on the level of spiritual identity. The devil begins two of the three temptations by saying what? If you are the Son of God. Huh? If you are Jesus, then you will do this, right? Then Satan spells out the action that is appropriate to the Son of God's status. If you are this, then this is the actions that you will do that are appropriate to your status. And so the temptations may be actions in the world, but they are based on a false understanding of who Jesus is. This level of identity of who we think we are is the hidden dimension on which the temptations play in our lives. When we do not know who we are, we enter into the temptation. When we know who we are, we can reach for resources to resist the temptations in our life. And so what's one of the resources that we can go to resist temptation? Let's see what Jesus does. What did he do to resist the temptations? What did he do? Well, it's there in the text for you again. He remembered what God had said, every word that came forth from the mouth of God. He dwelled upon the word of God. That's why he was so strong. So, however, knowing who you are and remembering doesn't seem to be an easy feat for us. We forget who we are every day. We get up and we look in the mirror and then we go out and we forget who we are. To remember who we are, we need to pray, we need to meditate every single day. You need to get grounded before you go out there and the world sways you. What Jesus remembers is every word that came forth from the mouth of God. And in particular, in this incident, we hear he remembers the word he heard when he emerged from the waters after he was baptized by John. This is my son, this is my beloved, in him I am well pleased. He has meditated upon this word for a sacred time of 40 days and 40 nights. That's what he meditated upon. And in the process, he came to conclusions about what does it mean to be the Son of God? What does it mean for me to be God's beloved son? And the strength of these conclusions is what he is in touch with. Therefore, since he's in touch with it, he can push back and he can say, no, Satan, get the hell out of here. Well, something like that. I'm just paraphrasing. he can say no. Knowing who you are is the flip side of knowing who you are not. Maybe some of us have to start there. I am not, before we get to what I am. I am not my body. I have a body, but I am not my body. I have emotions, but I'm not my emotions. I have emotions, but I'm not my emotions. I have feelings, but I'm not my feelings. I have a mind. I have thoughts, but I'm not my thoughts. That's not who I am. Then who are you? You're pure conscious awareness is what you are. What was there 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 60 years ago, 70 years ago? Was your consciousness. It was always there. That's who you are. But let's get back. The devil, he tried to seduce Jesus into thinking differently about what it means to be the Son of God. For him, it's to be physically full. Turn the stone into bread. It's to be physically safe. It's to be politically powerful. But Jesus refused that interpretation. He was and would always be God's beloved Son. No matter if his stomach was empty, he was physically hungry, physically hurt, or politically powerless. And so, in the end here, let's ask ourselves some questions. What tempts you? Temptation, by the way, is not a sin. You know? It may lead to sin, but it's not sin. You can be tempted. What tempts you to deny that you or someone else is not God's beloved son or daughter? The reasons why that we may do that have to do basically with security needs, with esteem needs, with power needs and desires in our lives. Jesus may be conscious of his true identity and the true identity with those who he encountered, but for most of us, I think it's more a labored and reflective process or effort on our part. We don't always remember our or others' spiritual identity, nor do we treat each other as God's beloved sons and daughters. And just think about what it would be like if we treated each other, every person, as God's beloved son and daughter. That God loves that person next to you, behind you, beside you, who you will meet in the grocery store today, who you meet throughout your life. That person is a child of God and the beloved of God. How would you treat that person? It shows that we don't believe that, because look at the way we treat each other. It is because of our beliefs about ourselves. They determine our behavior. And so maybe this Lent, what you could do, what we need to do is what Jesus tells us to do. Go into your inner room, go in inward in silence and listen to God's voice deep within you. Find a way to be present to God and to listen to that voice, that still small voice within you that tells you that you are God's beloved. Maybe you could receive the Eucharist more. We come here every week to remember who we are. Receive who you are. The body of Christ is what you hear. I try to remember by my wristband. That helps me to remember that I belong to one human community, one family, and we're all family. There's many ways in which you can do it. So do whatever it takes to remind yourself who you truly are, God's beloved son and daughter. But remember, too, that the person you detest the most is also God's beloved son and daughter. Don't leave them out. They, too, are God's beloved. So do whatever it takes during Lent to remind yourself that you're God's beloved, and treat all others from that same belief.